It's always exciting to see believers make key decisions after they've been discipled and are growing in the Lord, and you see major steps forward, victories won, and we rejoice with that. There always is that attack that Satan's going to give to endeavor to bring a believer down after great faith steps are taken. Doesn't mean we have to go down, but oftentimes you see some discouragement that might set in after faith steps are taken. And what happens sometimes in the lives of believers that they fail and then think, well, I guess I'm just forever relegated to a second-class Christian. And that is a lie of the devil, but oftentimes people will feel that way. I remember some years back, I read the biography of Duncan Campbell, the man that God used mightily in the Lewis Awakening, which was really the last major type awakening in the Western world. They're off of Scotland and not that many decades back. And he had had an initial wonderful ministry, but then had settled into a life of being in the ministry that was not all out, not lived in power and blessing. He got into routine and self-reliance, and as a result, there were a couple of decades in which he just lost out on seeing God work. God used even his daughter, and I won't go into that whole story, but one night God really dealt with him, and he realized how much he was missing of God's will in his life. And so in his early 50s, he got a hold of what God can do, got back on the revival trail, and history now tells us how he was so mightily used of God. That can be any of us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, last of the chapters written under inspiration by the Apostle Paul, man who was very close to martyrdom, feeling very deeply his relationships to the different people that he had. In that last chapter, the last few verses are very instructive. But one of the verses gives us a great encouragement when it comes to what God can do in our life after we may have failed for a period of time. Now, we don't have to fail, and we don't want to lose a moment of our life. But when that happens, there is still all of the hope of heaven to be able to go forward for the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 11, we'll read just this one verse. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He just talks about Demas having forsaken him. He's at a time in which we know from earlier in the epistle that many in Asia Minor had turned away from Paul because of their fear of Nero and the Roman Empire, and also some of the disinformation that had been given about truth. And so there were many disappointments going on at this time. But one man who stood in the midst of defection, who was standing strong, was one that you would not have predicted earlier in his life. He would not have been the one you would have picked out of all of Paul's associates to be the one that Paul wanted to come and see him before he died. And I'm talking about, of course, John Mark. And his life is so exemplary. So we're going to take a look at his life here and the encouragement that we can gain from it, standing and faithfulness, not because of human ability, but totally by the grace of God. Now, he had quite a heritage, and we'll look a little bit at this, and let me just say this, that sometimes people that have a bit of a heritage, young people, some of you that were brought up in godly homes, and then maybe have not done all that God wanted you to do, there can be even a more keen awareness of the disappointment of one's life. And so certainly you can relate to Mark. I'm sure he felt that as he lost some key time in his life, as we'll see here. But he had a wonderful heritage. His family, we know about his mother. His mother was a devout Jew who had moved to Jerusalem and had come to know the Lord. She was of the inner circle of that early church. She was a Levite originally from Cyprus. She had moved to Jerusalem because of her beliefs. She was clearly wealthy, and she had a large house, a large room and porch in which part of that early church in Jerusalem met. And we're all familiar with the story of Peter being imprisoned by Herod. And I mean, he was in the inner part of that prison. It was humanly unthinkable that he could escape. And yet the early church did the right thing. And we read in Acts 12:12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. This is after he had been miraculously released. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark, there he is, where many were gathered together praying. This is a group of people that believed in prayer. Obviously, they were a little shocked when their prayer was answered there. I love that story, but I won't get into it. But that's Mark's mother. We don't know anything else about his immediate family, but obviously she stood with the early church. She was a meeting place for the early church. She was a godly woman, and so he had this heritage. He also had the family heritage of Uncle Barnabas. You've heard of Uncle Barnabas. He also was very wealthy. We read in Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And we know from Acts chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was one of the first ones to sacrifice for the sake of others and the health of that church. And he laid it all at the apostles' feet and completely committed himself to the work of the Lord. So Mark had quite a good background. His mother was unapologetically identified with that early church at risk of her own life and wealth. And her brother was one of the early leaders of the New Testament movement and had sacrificed greatly for the cause of Christ. And so therefore, he was in on the inner circle of those who had been saved in the early church. In fact, some believe that he might have been that young man referred to in the Gospel of Mark, which he was part of, who fled in the garden. And so he might have even been around the disciples, we don't know, ages and so forth, but that's possible, some believe that. And so he very well could have been a convert of Peter and was under the spiritual guidance and mentorship of Peter. He is connected with Peter in 1 Peter 5:13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. So that's a pretty good spiritual pedigree, isn't it? I mean, he's with the early church. He has family, is committed right there in the beginning, sacrificially. He knows Peter well, may have actually known the disciples intimately. This was a young man that had it all going for him. And he obviously not just had a good heritage, he was growing. That's exciting when you begin to grow in your early years. He was with Barnabas in the ministry in Antioch. He went up with Barnabas when the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to check out this new movement of Gentiles that was happening there in that church. And so he was clearly willing to be a servant, to be partnering with his uncle to serve him. And he was obviously burdened about the ministry and also committed to what God was doing. In fact, he had a high enough level of testimony that the church there at Antioch chose him to assist Barnabas and Paul on the historic first missionary journey. As you see, now the forward movement of the church, as the church had fasted and prayed, and Paul and Barnabas were selected to go, and Mark was also selected. That means he had a good testimony. The church would not have done that, especially under those circumstances. And so he was very much a man that people trusted. So all's going well. Everything looks bright for Mark. But then failure. And it's a big one. It's a sad one. Now, we're not talking about a terrible sin, but we're talking about falling back in faith and away from the will of God. Evidently, and this is only conjecture here, but the security of his privileged lifestyle may have made it difficult for him to continue on. It was not easy what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were going to uncharted territory, so to speak, as far as places where the church had gone. Their lives were continually at risk. You know all that happened in Asia Minor to the Apostle Paul. And so clearly they were putting themselves regularly in danger for the cause of Christ. It was not convenient. They were not sleeping at Hyatt Places or Hilton Gardens like around here. I mean, they were having to truly sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And it really tells us here, just as a little application, folks, we have to understand if we're going to serve the Lord, it always means getting out of our comfort zone. And one of the problems we have as Americans, we're a lot like Mark. If it gets a little difficult, we back up. It is always stirring to me. It's always healthy for me to get into third world situations where you see a move of Christ occurring and you look at the absolute dedication sacrificially of men and women who have so little. And I'm always rebuked. I'm always stirred. I understand I am an American. God put me here at the time that I'm here, and I accept that, and I'm thankful for it. But I also have to understand the dangers of it. And I'm afraid we have an entire privileged class of a younger generation that does not want to go the extra mile to really be sacrificial for Christ. I tell you, there's nothing more thrilling than to do that, and Mark would eventually learn that. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so how would we have done? How would we have ventured on this one? How would you like every day to wonder if you were going to lose your life? How would you like to not know where the next place was? Because there weren't Christians to show hospitality on this first journey. This was totally having to make their own way. They were misunderstood. Languages, there were barriers. Lots of needs that were involved. How would we have done? It would have been very easy, believe me, for us to faint just like him. And also, I can't help but wonder if Judaistic Christianity had affected him some too. You know, a works-oriented perspective on Christianity, that was, some of that had come in. You find in Galatians chapter 2, Peter, of course, being pulled by the Judaizers from Jerusalem. Remember, Mark was right in the center of the Jerusalem church. I don't know, but it could well be that he was excited about the cause, he was excited about being with his uncle, he believed in these men, he saw what God was doing, but could it be that he had not at this point fully understood it was all about Christ and his working rather than Mark just doing it himself? That oftentimes is what happens early on in our dedication, is that we're man-centered. We don't mean to be, but that can happen. And he was so close to Peter, and since we know that occurred, I don't know, I'm just saying that could be. And of course, how did the Apostle Paul answer that in Galatians 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So something was lacking, some dependence upon the power of God, some aspect of not being able to handle the pressures and the sacrifice. And so he leaves the group and returns back to Jerusalem. Well, you know, you got to think about this. Not only did he quit there that first missionary journey, he left an uncle and an esteemed man of God, Paul, who really needed him. I mean, his service was not some nice little auxiliary service. These men, under the duress of what they were doing, and just to be able to survive, needed a young man with the physical ability and the extra time to be able to serve them and to make arrangements and to solve problems. And so these two men were going to be very much in the remainder part of a very strategic time as they went back through the churches to confirm them, to appoint elders, to see these churches go on for the Lord. Just think of what Mark missed in seeing that miracle. But they had to do all of that without Mark. And that's a sad thing. And it was not something that we know from the Apostle Paul's reaction. He was not very happy about it because it was a major problem. Again, I want to remind you, on the first part of that journey, no Christians, no hospitality, no help. On the way back, yes, now they had some Christians in the places that they revisited, and they would have probably had a little easier time of it, but it still was very serious for Paul to lose the Mark. And so after they come back from their first journey in Asia Minor, they report to the church there at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are ready to venture farther, confirm those churches even more, and that's what pioneer missionaries must do, and to see all that God would have. And of course, the second journey would take them up and over into Europe and into Greece, and it was going to be an exciting trip. And so we read in Acts 15:36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Do you get the idea that Paul wasn't really sold on Mark? It's pretty obvious. That's pretty strong. Paul is clearly the one that God has anointed to lead out, and he picks Silas here. And at this point, as far as the decision that Paul made, he wasn't wrong. They needed the right kind of people to be with them as they would be going again into a very difficult set of circumstances. So he wasn't wrong in that sense. Barnabas, was he wrong? No, because he also, he had a different perspective. He was bringing Mark along to do what? Mentor him, restore him. Remember, it was Barnabas who was known as the son of consolation. He had a tremendous gifting for believing in people, what God could do, and to take them. He did that at Antioch, but who's the first one he took? Which is so ironic here. Saul of Tarsus. And nobody else believed that this was a true conversion when Saul had gotten saved. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, Acts 9:27, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas took a chance on the apostle Paul in those very tender early days, causing the apostles to realize this was genuine. And through his mentorship there, later on when he went to seek him, when he was up in Antioch, Paul owed much of his development to Barnabas. So you see two men. Paul was set on this journey. Barnabas was set on a restoration. And so the Holy Spirit let them split, because the restoration really in some ways did not fit what was going on with the Apostle Paul. And by the way, the Lord is, do you notice how honest the Bible is? This is one of those occasions. The book of Acts is not just a perfect picture. You see people in real situations, And so we get an honest view of what happened here in this situation. But God used it for good. And I think both men had sincere motives in what they were doing. And so we don't know exactly where Mark went. We know they started off in Cyprus. Tradition tells us that Barnabas was a key factor in the introduction of Christianity into Africa, especially along the northern coast there. And Mark could have well been part of that missionary journey that we don't know about directly, except that there was a mighty move of God. You had the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, that had been saved, and God was working. And so he got to still be part of the work of the Lord. He had had the wonderful time with Peter. Here he had the time to be with Barnabas. And the one thing I want you to notice is Mark did not stay back at Jerusalem. It was humbling for him, and probably a sense of, you know, he's got to have carried a burden to have separated Paul and Barnabas. Do you realize what that was? Barnabas, I'm sure, had to convince him, now listen, I'm going to see you through, and I'm willing for this to happen. God will take care of Paul. God will put us on a mission here, but you can't quit. You cannot just go back to normal life. You know too much, and I want you to serve with me, and let's see what God can do. And Mark agreed. So what happens when we have a failure and pull back in unbelief and maybe lose some time because we weren't where we ought to be spiritually? We need to immediately see God working in our life. And you know, God will put people in our lives. If you have you're a Bible study leader, you have somebody that cares about you, that starts knocking on the door of your life and saying, listen, let's get going for the Lord. You need to say, praise the Lord. That's exactly what I need. Your flesh is going to say, no, you don't want to fail again. But your spirit will rejoice in whatever opportunity there is to move back into the will of God. You need to take that. So I admire Mark here, especially it's got to have been hard on him, knowing what he had done, but the cause of Christ was greater, and thank God for a Barnabas. Now folks, let me just make this application. We need to all be Barnabases. We need to come alongside, that's what the Holy Spirit does, and we need to be encouragement to people. You know, anytime I ever counsel or talk to anybody, I can see the potential of what God can do in anyone. God has great plans for everyone here. No one is a failure in the eyes of God. We all have nothing to offer. He is everything. It is never, it's all just getting back to a place, realizing without Him we can do nothing, and to get back to serving Him with our whole heart, deal with whatever issues we have to deal with. And we've got to be able to see that in every person's life. The potential of every believer is beyond what I can explain. And we need to live with vision for our family. We need to live with vision for our Bible study members. We need to live with vision for any Christians that we come across. And we need to be a Barnabas to them. If there is an opportunity for us to encourage and lift up and sacrifice some and give hope, we need to do it. It's one of the greatest privileges in the world to give people hope and to see God move them forward. And so Mark allows himself to learn. And he was a man that was obviously beginning to be used of the Lord even in his own right. And he embraced the truth of the Spirit-filled life. And he declared it. Colossians chapter 4, Paul is writing during this first imprisonment, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He clearly had been communicating truth. He had gone from just being a servant of Barnabas. Now, somehow, and we don't know how, he is reconnected with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know what that shows me? He had a very smart uncle. What do you do when someone fails? You get them back to the place where they failed. You know, if a person, for instance, fails in college or in school somewhere, they need to go right back when they can and win that battle by the grace of God. You never want to escape. You want to face up to where the problem was and win the battle. and in relationships, whatever it is, you go back and see the Lord work if that is possible. And so evidently, Uncle Barnabas said, okay, you have done well. I can recommend you. Others around me can recommend you. I want you to go humbly and say to the Apostle Paul, I'm willing to serve. Will you trust me? And you got to hand it to the Apostle Paul. It shows you it wasn't personal. He obviously embraces this young man. He sees in his eye a different look. He sees the humility. He realizes that he may have suffered more and sacrificed more in the work with Barnabas than he had done with them in the first missionary journey. He sees much more of a resolute look and a very humble spirit. And so evidently, at some point, Paul receives him back into a relationship of working together, and now he's clearly entrusted, as any believer should be, but in this case, even with some leadership communication. So he is definitely trusted. Philemon, sister epistle to Colossians, Philemon verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Wow. He's gone from just a servant to someone that he wouldn't work with to now being one of the elite fellow workers. So it means that we don't know when he came back into Paul's life, but he was with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. Paul forgave him and clearly gave him an opportunity to move forward. And so now we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the second imprisonment in the Mamertine prison before his martyrdom. A lot of people were pulling back from identifying with Paul. Where's Mark? He's willing to stand. And we read again, if you'll look with me, only Luke is with me. That's another great man to talk about. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul was confident that Mark would come. He had absolutely no doubt about his loyalty, about the faith that he had. Now, this Mark was the one that couldn't take the pressure. He's the one that ran. Now, this is one that he could trust implicitly to come into the seat of Satan's power when you had a demonically possessed, insane emperor, and he's willing to walk right there to the palace where the Mamertine prison was and be willing to identify with the Apostle Paul. Isn't it wonderful what God can do? Boldness does not come from human resolve. We have to believe God. But boldness comes through a walk with the Spirit of God, and we have the boldness, openness, the courage that God gives us. So we may have failed in soul winning before. We can be bold today. We may have struggled in our testimony on the job. We can have an impeccable testimony tomorrow. We don't have to be branded by what happened in the past. We can be marked by what God does presently and in the future. And so he was a true servant of the Lord, and he had totally given himself to God. That's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful picture for us of what God can do. Let me just ask you, do you feel a little bit like a second-class Christian? You know, we all have that temptation. You know, in whatever realm we're in, we look at other believers, we see people with what seemingly is greater victory. We see them doing things that we wish we would have the courage to do. And we can look at whatever set of failures we've had and just get ourselves cemented into that kind of a position when that does not have to be. And so we need to take whatever help God will give us through other people and just our direct relationship to the Lord and realize we still have from this point till God takes us home an entire life to live for God. Aren't you glad Duncan Campbell didn't quit? My, how God used him in the Lewis Awakening. And many, many other people, I've known people in the latter years of their life awaken to what God can do and put aside those sense of failures, forgetting those things which are behind, and realize, wow, I have a whole new set of pages ahead of me. It's all of God anyway. It's not me. It's what God does, and I can learn, and I can grow, and I can be profitable for the ministry. I've said it 100+ times, I'm sure, here, is one of the greatest enemies, of the greatest tools of Satan as our enemy is to discourage us about ourselves and what we can do. And it's wonderful what a blessing there is. One writer says, I remember at one of our testimony meetings, a man stood and he said he had received great blessing at the conference. The conference is one very similar to the kind of emphasis at our conference. They asked him, "What can you say about it?" Well, he replied, "I can say this. I was a Christian before I came to the conference. Christ was my king, but I'm afraid he was a constitutional sovereign. And I was prime minister," sort of like England, okay? "Now he is absolute Lord, and that has made all the difference in my life and brought blessing." I think Mark went from being excited about the cause, seeing God do some measure of blessing, but being self-dependent and self-willed, to a young man who was broken, humiliated, realized he couldn't do it, but God could. Thankfully, there was a Barnabas in his life. He began to see God do miracles in his life. He was willing to go back and face the Apostle Paul and become a servant there, and God began to empower him, and he was able to be one of the key men at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And we have the Gospel of Mark. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Everyone here can be that kind of a Christian. The potential you have is far beyond what I can explain. Folks, can we say no to the lie and start believing I can be used of God? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here today. This is just a message that was on my heart. One of the things that happens as we raise the banner high of what God can do in our lives, so often Satan will come along, and as I've often said, he just will try to discourage us. "Well, you know, you've had your time, but you failed." Well, we all fail. The fact is, we can't do it, but God is ready. Are you willing to be like a Mark? Keep on going. Let people help you. Follow the leadership that's in your life, and begin to trust the Lord, learn truth, get back in the will of God, go back to places that you need to get settled, and go forward for Christ. Are you willing to do that? God will make it happen. It's a glorious thing. There's great freedom and joy when God does that kind of work. You'd say, "Pastor, I'm a believer. I'm thankful for the victory of my salvation. I am thankful for all that God has done in my life. But I have to admit, I find myself getting overwhelmed at times about the lack of victory in the past, like I should have had. And I let that discourage me about my future. But tonight, I want to have that same resolve that Mark had. My life is not my own, it's the Lord's. It is not for me to worry about myself, and I believe God can use me. No matter what my personality, what my past, what my circumstances are, I believe God can use me starting tonight, and I want to believe that, and I'd appreciate your prayer that I will truly let God use me." With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to that, as that's your heart here tonight? "I am going to believe God." God bless you. That's a wonderful sight. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Anyone else? "I need to raise my hand, Pastor. I can't be whipped here. I can't look at myself. Obviously, I'm not going to do it. God can. I want to be encouraged and let God do the work he wants to do in my life." Anyone else want to join these and just slip your hand up? Yes, God bless you. "I want to believe God. I want to trust him. I can be used." A lot of times, Christians get into sin and other problems, not because they really wanted to go that way, but they're defeated. We don't have to be. He's the victor. Anyone else? God's working in your heart here tonight. Don't want to miss the fact of the important victory of salvation. Friend, it all starts by trusting Christ. Oh, to know him who is life eternal. You'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen. Would you pray for me? I'm burdened about my soul. Would you just slip your hand up and join these others? We'd love to pray for you tonight. Anyone at all. Your soul is precious to the Lord. Now, Lord, you know the needs in each of our hearts. Now, Lord, this is the lives of the devil. We so easily get discouraged. And I just pray as we're moving forward, believing you to do mighty things in these days ahead, that there will not be one of us here that will not believe that you can do it in us, knowing we can't, but you can. And Lord, would you give a sweet victory? You know how you want to apply this in different hearts. Would you apply it very directly? And would you encourage and lift up, I pray, in a mighty way, each one here tonight, working these, raise the hand, give a real victory in Jesus' name. Amen.